Amen. Last week, just to remind you, or if you weren't here, we began a study on the spiritual disciplines. And we're using a book that was originally written, I think it was 91, The Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. This is a newer version, 2014 version, and we're using that as our guide. And I want to remind you that the thematic verse for this is found in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. So the first chapter, he was opening up that verse. And then all of the following chapters that we'll look at are really practical applications of that verse. And that verse, coming from the Apostle Paul to Timothy, he says, exercise yourself toward godliness. Train yourself toward godliness. Or another way to put it is to discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And that's why the title is what it is, the spiritual disciplines. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness, that you might grow in godliness. So that's what we're thinking about. And Whitney defines spiritual disciplines in terms of this verse. And I want us to keep that in mind. So he says these disciplines, they're the scriptural ways that Christians discipline themselves in obedience to 1 Timothy 4:7. And the key thing to keep in mind throughout this study is that this discipline is not aimless. This discipline has a goal and a purpose, and it's what Paul calls godliness, toward godliness or for the purpose of godliness. Now, I do want to clarify something before we go on to consider the first discipline of Bible intake. You might remember that Whitney says that godliness is synonymous with Christ-likeness and holiness. He says that it also is closeness to Christ. But when we were thinking about that, I said that it's not exactly synonymous with Christ-likeness. And I just want to clarify that a little bit. Practically speaking, we could say that godliness and Christ-likeness are the same. Because if you're growing in godliness, you are necessarily growing in Christ-likeness. But there is a distinction, because Paul uses a specific word, just like there's a distinction between holiness and Christ-likeness. But, of course, they overlap significantly. So I want us just to think about this a little more. Christ-likeness is a much broader category. We could even think of godliness as foundational to Christ-likeness. It's the foundation of it. And then you have the characteristics or the character traits, holiness and righteousness and so forth, which spring out of a godly life, which are built upon this godliness, which I define at least as devotion to God that's rooted in the fear of God. Devotion to God that is rooted in the fear of God. So there is a distinction, and I think it's helpful to note that rather than simply saying it's just synonymous with Christ-likeness. Now, as we think about that, here's the key takeaway for us. Because as we're exercising ourselves, as we're disciplining ourselves for the purpose of godliness, keeping in mind that godliness is a devotion to God, then as we're doing this, we're aiming not just to grow in holiness and righteousness and all of those things. In those various character traits, you might think of the fruits of the Spirit. We want to grow in all of those things. But we also are keeping in mind that if we're striving for godliness and growth in godliness, we're also striving to know God better. It's devotion to God. It's about our walk with God and having a closer walk with Him. I think it's possible to have an overly pragmatic approach to the spiritual disciplines. They say, I'm going to do this and it's going to have these results. Just like I'm going to walk so many steps a day and it's going to have these results. It's not quite like that. Yes, if we discipline ourselves in this way, we can expect God to bless us as we're studying the Word, for example, and to grow us in holiness and purity and so forth. But we need to be careful and to remember that it's about walking closer with our God and about knowing Him and living a life of greater devotion to Him and of greater fear and love and trust and all of those things. We want the results, but the fruit cannot be separated from the root. And that root is our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. There's a powerful illustration of this that you're well aware of in John 15. Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." You cut off a branch, it's going to wither eventually. Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing." So that's just a bit of clarification on that. Well, let's move on to Bible intake. It's the first of 10 spiritual disciplines for the purpose of godliness that we have in this book. We might also speak, instead of Bible intake, of the first person I heard use this, and I don't know if it was original to him, but Albert Martin talks about devotional assimilation of the Word of God. And it's devotional because it's for the purpose of godliness, devotion to God, rooted in the fear of God. It's assimilation. The idea there is just like when we eat something, our body is assimilating that. It's absorbing and it's digesting. That's the idea, devotional assimilation of the Word of God, Bible intake. And this intake of the Word, for good reason, is placed first. It's not an arbitrary list. It's not alphabetical order or anything. He puts it here first because he says that no spiritual discipline is more important than the intake of God's Word. Nothing can substitute for it. There is simply no healthy Christian life apart from a diet of the milk and meat of Scripture. And that's absolutely true. And I would add that there's no Christian life at all apart from the Word of God. Because the Word of God is vitally important, even necessary for both our conversion and also our ongoing sanctification. And there are so many scriptures we could look at. But it's the gospel revealed to us exclusively in the Word of God. It's not revealed in creation. There's many things that are revealed in creation. We talk about general revelation, natural revelation. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is revealed exclusively in the Scriptures. And it's that gospel which Paul says is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. That's in Romans chapter 1. In Romans 10:14, Paul says that faith, he's speaking of saving faith, it comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. John 17:17, Jesus' high priestly prayer. What does he say about sanctification? He's praying for the sanctification of his people. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So we recognize how vital and necessary the word is in the conversion of sinners, but also in building up sinners. Ephesians 5:26 also comes to mind. It's with the washing of water by the word of God that Jesus purifies, sanctifies, cleanses his bride, the church. I have a little quote here. If we had time and we were doing three lessons on this, and we could, but I do want to keep moving, and the book has more information, but we could spend a good 20 minutes just going around and talking about verses on the importance of Scripture and how God uses it in so many ways. And I think that would be profitable. Let me read. This was given to me by someone here when I taught a Sunday school lesson about 4 years ago. And it's an anonymous quote about the Bible, but it's excellent. It says, "This book is the mind of God. It reveals the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true, and its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise, believe it to be safe, and practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's charter. Here, paradise is restored, heaven opened, and hell disclosed. Christ is its grand object, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. Read it slowly, frequently, and prayerfully. Let it fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened in the judgment, and remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the highest labor, and will condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. The Word of God. Now, as we are turning to this, I want us to think about how the Word of God, especially the Word preached, is a primary means of grace. We talked about the means of grace last time. If you look at traditional lists of the means of grace, you will find that this is often listed first. Let me give you an example in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. The outward and ordinary means of grace whereby Christ communicates to us the benefits of redemption are his ordinances, especially the word, the sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. As we turn to this, I want to point out the structure. He has two chapters on Bible intake, and there's six sub-disciplines to Bible intake that he goes over. So there'll be the first three here, as we're looking at hearing the word, and reading first, and then studying the word, and then Pastor Charlie, Lord willing, next week we'll look at the next chapter, which covers memorization, it covers application, it covers one other thing. What is it? Meditation. Yes. So, now, if anybody's familiar with the Navigators, this might sound familiar because they have their illustration, the hand, with the five ways that we learn from the Scriptures. So, I'm assuming he took it from that and then he added a sixth, which is application. So, that's just a little note here about the structure. But let's think first about hearing the Word. And I think it's right that we put hearing the Word as primary. And he emphasizes that he's talking mainly about hearing the word preached in the context of a local church. That's what he's talking about primarily, by men who know you and are committed to take care of you, to care for your souls, as we read in Hebrews 13:17, men who watch out for your soul as those who must give account to God. That's what he's talking about in the first place. Hearing the word of God preached week after week, Lord's Day after Lord's Day, by your pastors in the context of the gathered worship. Now, it's a great blessing that we have access to so much good, faithful preaching. Online, the radio, whatever it might be. And hearing these recorded sermons, and many of us would testify to this, it's a great way for us to be built up in the faith. But I do think it's worth reflecting on the fact that there's really no substitute from hearing the word of God from people, pastors committed to your care in the context of your brothers and sisters whom you also are committed to encouraging and walking with and bearing their burdens. There's no substitute. I remember Pastor Jim using this phrase, probably not original to you, but home cooking. Right? There's no substitute for the home cooking, pastors who know you and your burdens, and they can preach the word of God to you and bring it to bear. Now, Whitney says that this is the easiest of the spiritual disciplines related to the intake of the word. Let's think about that. He says it's the easiest. I'm not sure I'm convinced of that. I think I get his point. And in one sense, hearing the word preached or whether it's read here publicly, if you're just merely listening, that's obviously fairly easy. We can come and we can just listen and let the words pass through our ears and we can recognize what those words are and so forth. But to really hear the word of God, to listen well, to listen carefully, I would argue that it might be the most challenging of the disciplines. I don't know what you guys think, but let's think about this. I want to dwell here a little bit, and the other points we're going to move over a bit more quickly for the sake of time, but I want us to think about this. I believe that listening, hearing the word of God well is very demanding, and we need to give extra careful attention to this. The Shorter Catechism, again, deals with this, and it gives you a little bit of a sense of how we ought to prepare and how demanding it is to really hear the Word of God. It's demanding mentally, it's demanding spiritually, it's demanding physically. And it requires preparation. It requires labor before and during and after if we're really to profit from it. How is the Word, the Catechism says, to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? The answer, that the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up in our hearts, and practice it in our lives, that the Word might be effective, and not just go out and then we forget it and it has no effect. Now, in Mark 4, you can turn there if you like. It's been some time, I didn't look, but it's been some time since we were looking at Mark 4 in our studies. But in Mark 4, Jesus has some parables. And it's in Mark 4 where we find the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. Remember, there are four types of soil. And the different types of soil represent the different types of hearers of the Word of God. And one of the main points that Jesus is emphasizing here is that we need to be careful how we hear the Word of God. So you have the Word being sown by the sower. It's like seed. And Jesus says it falls in these four different types of soil, or these four conditions of the heart. And only in one does it bear fruit, some 30, 60, 100-fold. And as it's been said, the fate of that seed depends on the state of the soil, the state of the heart. So you can see where Jesus is saying we need to be careful how we hear the Word when it is sown. Well, after the parable of the sower, look at verses 24 and 25. Jesus brings this home even more clearly. And he says to them, take heed what you hear. Or take heed how you hear. Be careful how you hear the Word of God. And then he says this, with the same measure that you use, that is, that you use in hearing, it will be measured to you, and to you who hear, more will be given. There will be this addition. Verse 25, for whoever has, to him more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What is Jesus saying? Well, Jesus is saying the measure that we use in hearing is the measure that we can expect to get from the Word when we hear it. So if we bring a small measure of hearing to the Word of God and we're careless about how we hear the Word of God, if we're not preparing, if there's not diligence and all of those things we mentioned, then we can expect to profit very little from the Word of God. So you get what you give is the basic idea. Keeping in mind, of course, what we get is all of grace still. You get what you give. If you've ever been in a lecture or something, if you're going to pay attention and you give a large measure of attention to that lecture, you will get much more out of it. All of us have probably walked away and said, well, my mind was elsewhere and I didn't get anything out of that. And sadly, that happens to us as well when we come to hear the Word of God. That's why Jesus says you've got to be careful. Take heed how you hear. And there's really a promise here, a gracious promise, because Jesus said there's going to be this addition of grace and even an accumulation of blessing and benefit, sort of like the way snow accumulates. Look at what he says. To you who hear, more will be given. More will be given. So here's the encouragement in that. You come and you hear the Word of God carefully. And you can expect Lord's Day after Lord's Day, week after week, month after month, year after year, as you're faithful to do this, that there's going to be this gracious accumulation of growth and fruitfulness from hearing the Word of God as the Spirit is working powerfully by the Word, as it's being preached and as you're receiving it and listening to it. So there's this encouragement that we will grow and grow and grow if we take heed how we hear the word of God when it's sung. And yes, sometimes that growth is going to be slow, but it will be sure and steady if we're taking heed to how we hear the word. So it's very important how we hear the word. It's careful hearing of the word that God is pleased to bless. If you would take heed how you hear the word, here's a few things that come to my mind by way of application. Come as often as you can to hear it preached. That's part of the discipline of it, to discipline ourselves to come and hear it preached. Come as much as possible with a prepared heart, mind, and body. Come prayerfully and come expectantly, remembering that it's God's word that we come to hear. It's not my words. It's not Pastor Jim, Charlie, John. We're coming to hear the word of God. Whenever the Bible is faithfully open, we're hearing from God. We keep that in mind. So we come expectantly and then listen with diligence and with all possible attentiveness. I add that because I realize, especially if you have kids, it's very difficult sometimes. But listen with all possible attentiveness. Receive the word meekly and receive it with faith and love. And then seek to apply it, to be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only, as James talks about. And we can help each other in this. I'm trying to get better about this, that we can talk with each other about the message, remind each other of what we've heard. Maybe you've taken some key point and it's helpful and you can encourage someone down the road, maybe that day or later on in the week, whatever it might be. This is part of the reason in the prayer meetings I like to bring up what we have considered on the Lord's Day, that we remember it and then we pray about it, that the Lord would bring fruit. I think we have time for this because this is very good and I will send this out. And I know I'm moving rather quickly, but we've got a number of things to get through. This is, again, Albert Martin. And this little thing was put together. I don't know if he put it together, but I think the idea is that you would cut this out and paste it in your Bible, and it's preparation for hearing the word of God. He preached a series of sermons on Luke 18:18 about taking heed how you hear. It's the parallel to what we just looked at in Mark 4. He gives four things here about preparation to hear the word of God. First, consciously cultivate a fresh awareness that I will be confronted with the very words of the living God. Secondly, consciously repudiate by fresh repentance all that would hinder my joyful reception and effective assimilation of the word of God. Thirdly, consciously cultivate a meek and eager disposition of heart towards the word which I will hear. And then fourthly, consciously cultivate a disposition of dependence upon the Holy Spirit for his ministry as I anticipate the ministry of the word. And then he's got scripture references. He's got a little prayer here. So I will send that out and hopefully some of you will find that helpful. I do want to just say a word of caution. This is an interesting thing for us to consider because in our day and age, technology allows us to multitask in new ways, if you can speak of multitasking. I can't do it, and I've heard people say it's just switch tasking anyways. But if you feel that you can multitask, that's fine. Listening to sermons, got your iPhone or whatever it is, listening to sermons while you're cleaning, while you're commuting, while you're exercising, while you're cooking, that can be a great blessing. It can be a good way to use the time well. But I do think there's a place for caution here because when we're hearing the word of God, it does demand our attention. And the danger, at least, I think one danger could be that we get into this habit of carelessly listening to the word of God because it's sort of just in the background. So if you feel that if you're doing something and you can't really give full attention to the word of God when it's preached, got your earbuds in or whatever, and you find yourself tuning out, I would just suggest that maybe you set it aside or maybe you listen to it again later. It would be better to listen to one sermon well than five sermons not well and just partially. You understand what I'm saying? So there's a caution for that. It's a great blessing. And I make use of it at times, and I know many of you do. And it's a good way, because you say, how else can I find time to get fed during the day? I'm so busy, et cetera, et cetera. But just keep that in mind. We're going to move on to reading the Word. Reading the Word. And this is a great privilege in addition to hearing it. And, you know, it's not a privilege that God's people have always had. It's hard for us to fully appreciate this, that we have the Word of God translated for us and many reliable translations, that we have it so accessible as our pocket or our bag or whatever we might keep our phone in, if we have a phone that has those capabilities to have the Word of God. It's an amazing thing. So we really, I think, take for granted this great privilege that we have. So in addition to hearing the Word, we have the privilege that many believers have not had to have it for our own reading or for the reading of our family, whatever it might be, that we can in private or in family worship read it and be blessed by it. So that's what we're going to consider here. How often should we read the Word of God? Well, you can't be dogmatic about this, but there's a great quote that he has in his book, and it's from John Blanchard. That might sound familiar to some of you. He did the Ultimate Questions, little booklet. John Blanchard, he says this: surely we only have to be realistic and honest with ourselves to know how regularly we need to turn to the Bible. How often do we face problems, temptation, and pressure? Every day. Then how often do we need instruction, guidance, and greater encouragement? Every day. To catch all these felt needs up into an even greater issue, how often do we need to see God's face, to hear His voice, feel His touch, know His power? The answer to all these questions is the same. Every day. Another question would be, what parts of God's Word should we read? And I think just asking the question is to answer it. What parts of God's Word should we read? Well, all of it. 2 Timothy 3:16 comes to mind. He says, all Scripture, Paul does, is given by inspiration of God. Literally, it's breathed out by God. He's talking about Old Testament Scriptures there, because I think our tendency might be to focus on New Testament and neglect Old Testament. But he's saying, Timothy, all Scripture, which at that time was just the Old Testament, it's breathed out by God. It's profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All Scripture. So we should engage with all of God's Word. It was senior year of high school, that's been 16 years now, when I first started reading through the Scriptures to read through it in its entirety. I had a friend in high school, and we sat down together and said, hey, we need to do this. And we got a copy of the one-year Bible that had it split up into different readings. And that reading through the Bible for the first time was so eye-opening for me. I was already a believer, but that was a life-changing experience for me. And if you've never done that, I would encourage you to do that and to do it again and again. Because I was learning by experience the value of the Word of God and the sweetness of the Word of God. The value, as we read in Psalm 119:72, the law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. We seek all sorts of things. We seek things in this life, but do we seek this which is more valuable than all of those things? I was learning by experience, as many of you have as well, the sweetness of God's Word. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, 103. It was especially Psalm 127 and 127:1 that the Lord used to really smite my conscience. Unless the Lord builds the house, they who build it labor in vain. Thinking, Lord, am I laboring for myself to build my own house? Not seeking your glory, not seeking your blessing, not seeking your help. So the Lord used that. But I wouldn't have come across that if I went reading through the scriptures. Ecclesiastes, I found strangely encouraging. As the questions were being asked, vanity of vanity, what's the point of life under the sun? And the Lord was using that to draw me closer to himself. What really matters in the end? Well, the Bible is saying this matters and this matters. Do you read or listen to the Word of God daily? That's what I want to leave you with. And I know many of you do, perhaps most of you do, and this is just an encouragement to persevere in that. Discipline yourself to set aside time to do this. Focus time, if at all possible. Put away the noise, put away the distractions, and come to hear from God. Whitney gives his three most practical suggestions for consistent success. And these are good, and we'll touch on them briefly. The first thing is very obvious. He says you need to find the time. Find the time. And I would say guard it jealously. And start small if you're not in the habit of doing this. 15 minutes maybe. I think every one of us can carve out at least 15 minutes. Carve it out, dedicate it, guard it jealously. See, this is the time. If possible, make it the same time each day. I think this will help to make it more consistent. And don't think about it, just do it. Don't wait till you feel like it. Do it, and the Lord will bless you in the doing of it as you come to meet with him and to hear from him. So do it. Find the time. Guard it. Second thing he says, find a Bible reading plan or come up with one of your own. I'm not going to talk about this because I know that there are several different plans people are using here, and they're all over the internet. They're available. There's a YouVersion app that has a whole bunch of plans. You can get PDFs that have plans, all of it laid out. I think the important thing is to have some sort of plan, even if it's just, hey, I'm going to start at Genesis and read to Revelation. That's at least a plan. And I'm going to try to read a chapter a day. Or you might say, I also want to incorporate some of the Psalms every day. I love to do that myself. Something I've started recently is taking one Psalm and I'll read it over and over for the week. And that'll begin my Bible reading. So I'm on Psalm 118 now. But I'll read that. I'll read it tomorrow, read it the next day, and I find that that helps me to meditate on it and really understand that Psalm. I've done that for several months now, and it's really been a blessing to me. So just have some sort of plan. If you don't have a plan to read through the whole Bible, whether it's a year, 2 years, 3 years, it's not likely that you're going to succeed in this and take in all of the Word of God, which is profitable for you. And I would say this, if you're like me, you get enthusiastic and you create these plans that aren't really practical. You don't leave margin. So leave some margin in your plan to allow for life to happen, okay? As you follow this plan, though, remember that the plan is not the purpose. Remember the plan is not the purpose. So this isn't like, okay, I'm going to do my homework, or all right, I got to do my, get ready for tax season and put this together. It's not like that. It's I'm coming to meet with God, to hear from God. I need to be instructed. I probably need to be rebuked in some way. I need correction. I need the Word of God to wash over me and purify me because I'm engaging with the world daily and I'm being bombarded. And so you're coming to say, Lord, I need to meet with you. I need to hear from you. I need to grow in my joy. I mean, that's what we're talking about. So try to remember the plan is not the purpose. It's not about just checking things off. The plan is just a tool to help you. To help you be disciplined in doing this. A third thing he says, a practical suggestion, find at least one word, phrase, or verse to meditate on each time you read. I find this very helpful. I'm going to start trying to do this. One word, one verse, whatever it might be, try to take that and say, okay, I'm going to meditate on that. Maybe even make that the focus of some of your prayer. If you keep a journal, I find this helpful, and you write that out. And the writing of it can help you even to think about it and meditate upon it. So today I wrote out, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. That's what I read Psalm 118. I said, that's what I want to focus on. God is good. His mercy, his steadfast love, it endures forever. You see how that can fuel your meditation and your prayer for your whole time that morning. And even the rest of your life, of course. So I think that's a very helpful suggestion. That's reading the Word. Okay? Hearing, reading. Now the third Bible intake way of intaking the Bible, I don't have a word on the top of my head there, is studying it. Studying the Word. It's important that we don't just read it, but we study it. Jerry Bridges says, reading gives us breadth, but study gives us depth. Study gives us a level of understanding that typically isn't obtainable just by reading the Scriptures. And I think we all know this. It's slowing down and really examining the trees of the forest, the leaves, whatever it might be. He gives three biblical examples of a heart to study the Word, which I find encouraging. So let me give you those. One is Ezra 7:10, another verse that the Lord really used in my own life. But Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of God. He prepared his heart to study the law. That's what that means. And to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra 7:10. The Bereans, Acts 17:11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word from Paul and Silas with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. And then one other example is Paul, 2 Timothy 4. I think we might be reading that today. 2 Timothy 4. He's coming to the end of his life. He's in prison. He says, Timothy, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas. He's expecting the winter to be cold. Bring that when you come. And the books, the scrolls, especially the parchments. And he says that the scrolls and parchments almost certainly included copies of the Scriptures. Paul had seen heaven and the resurrected Christ. He had experienced the Holy Spirit's power for miracles and even for writing Holy Scripture. Nevertheless, he continued to study God's word until he died. Now, how do you begin? Where do you begin? Well, maybe you hear something as the word's preached or as you're reading, something strikes you, or maybe you just don't understand it. You say, I want to know that better. I want to have a deeper understanding. So maybe you just start there. Could be a theme in the Scriptures, the covenants. It could be a particular verse. Or a chapter that you don't understand and you want to dig in. So you can start there. As you begin your study, start by committing your study to the Lord in prayer. And ask the Lord to bless it. If it's a particular text, read it and reread it. Maybe even write it out. I find that helpful. Also, take various translations and read those, and that'll help you to understand some of the variety of ways that it could be translated. The Greek or the Hebrew, if you don't have access to those languages. So those are just some suggestions. But write down questions. Ask questions of your text. What's the purpose of this? Why is the author writing this? What's the context? What does this teach me about Christ? What does it teach me about the Father, about the Spirit? What does it teach about man? What does it tell us about our great need? What does it tell us about the gospel? These are the kinds of questions that you can ask. What is the practical application of this? Say, well, are there cross references? Does the Bible anywhere else speak of these things? So as you're thinking about tools, an important tool is paper and a pencil or a pen. You can use a computer, of course, too. I find a computer distracting. I like legal pads so that I can feel like I can just scratch and say, no, and go on and flip. And you can just write. And you can write your observations. You can write your notes. You search out the cross references. Use a concordance. If you have a phone with the Bible, it can be used as a very powerful tool to search different words in the Scriptures. So make use of that. Knave's Topical Bible. If you don't have a good study Bible, perhaps invest in that. A Bible atlas, a Bible dictionary. There's all sorts of tools available to us today, and many of them are free. So if you want to study the Scriptures, and I hope you do, there are many tools out there to help you do that. Now, we don't have time to go into further detail, but I will say at the beginning of 2019, I taught a couple lessons on Bible study basics. So if you think that's something that would be helpful to you, you can find that on sermon audio. Bible study basics. He ends with a helpful question. And it's simply, what is one thing you can do to improve your intake of God's word? So what's one thing? I want you to think about that. Surely there's at least one thing all of us can do to improve our intake of Scripture. So think about that. Try not to be overwhelmed and say, well, I've got 10 things that I need to do now. Start with one thing. Start with one thing, whether in the hearing of the word, the reading, the studying of God's work, Let me give a final word of encouragement. We've got about a minute, and this comes from Jeffrey Thomas. It's a quote in the book, and it's taken from a little booklet, I believe, on reading the Bible. Do not expect to master the Bible in a day or a month or a year. Rather, expect often to be puzzled by its contents. It is not all equally clear. Great men of God often feel like absolute novices when they read the Word. The Apostle Peter said that there were some things hard to understand in the epistles of Paul. I am glad that he wrote those words, because I have felt that often. So do not expect always to get an emotional charge or a feeling of quiet peace when you read the Bible. By the grace of God, you may expect that to be a frequent experience, but often you will get no emotional response at all. Let the word break over your heart and mind again and again as the years go by, and imperceptibly, there will come great changes in your attitude and outlook and conduct. You will probably be the last to recognize these. Often you will feel very, very small, because increasingly the God of the Bible will become to you wonderfully great. So go on reading until you can read no longer, and then you will not need the Bible anymore. Because when your eyes close for the last time in death and never again read the Word of God in Scripture, you will open them to the Word of God in the flesh. That same Jesus of the Bible, whom you have known for so long, standing before you to take you forever to his eternal home. Well, let's pray.